It's been a little bit of a different week for me. Usually I know what I'm going to preach on, and it was, I think, until Friday morning. I wasn't quite sure where I take my text from. And you would think after 25 years of being a pastor that I wouldn't get nervous on Sundays anymore. But days like today with Easter resurrection and high day for us, I still get nervous. You know, and some folks, when they get nervous, they become quiet and don't say anything. I ain't that kind of guy. I just start saying stupid stuff when I'm nervous. And so if I blab out something stupid this morning, don't be offended. It's like, oh, preacher's being stupid again and being Ed. And anyway, but what a blessing to have you out this morning. And this morning I want to preach just a little while on the topic, of course, He is risen. I want you to find with me 1 Corinthians 15, and I'll let you be seated here because you already read this, but I want you to notice with me again in verse number 20 of our text today. This will be our text this morning. 1 Corinthians 15:20 says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Well, today we thank you, Father, for today. We thank you, Father, as we remember, Father, and we think about, Lord, your resurrection. And Father, I can only imagine to the days prior to Sunday morning how that the believers, the disciples, your family, must have mourned and were confusion and discouragement, Father, not knowing what to do. But, oh Lord, you rolled the stone away, Lord, and the sun was shining once again. And God, you reigned, and Lord, you still reign. God, today we praise you, Father, for that. And because of your resurrection, we look also forward to your return. Now, today I preach you blessed this morning. May the preaching of your word be exactly what we need today. And Lord, save those that should be saved and help Christians. Lord, I pray in your name. Amen. Amen. The resurrection, of course, as we look about thinking about that today, is the greatest event in the history of the world. And thank the Lord for Jesus Christ. We thank him because of who he is and what he's done for us on Calvary, but especially that he rose again. Had there not been a resurrection, there'd be no Savior. The cross would mean nothing. But because of the resurrection, everything about the gospel of Christ proclaims the love of God. Think about that this morning. Everything about the gospel of Christ, every operation of the gospel proclaims that God loves you and God loves me. Romans 5:8 says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us." And so the gospel of Christ proclaims that God loves you and I. And boy, today the world needs to know that. The world needs to know that God loves them. Yes, God is holy and he's righteous, and one day God will judge the evil and the wicked, the unbeliever. But God does love. God loves us. And he sent his son, of course, to be the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And Jesus Christ is the need of the hour. He's the need of the hour. And we see all kinds of things today in the political world being proclaimed and being pushed and being heralded from the Capitol. But the need of the hour today is Jesus Christ. Not social reform, not more money or education. We need Christ. Christ can bring about a change. And I was thinking of John chapter 20. When the of course Jesus Christ had been crucified and placed in a tomb, and boy, those disciples of his, you know, they're like anybody else, they're like us, and they were confused. They thought that surely that Christ was the Messiah, that he was going to come and restore Israel and free them from Roman Empire and, you know, be the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And boy, when they watched him die, their faith was shattered. And they didn't know what to do. And so they hid themselves, afraid to be next, afraid of persecution. But there in that room, Christ, in the upper room, Christ, after his resurrection, Christ shows himself and says, "Here am I. I'm alive and well." And the Bible says that when they saw Jesus, they were glad. When they saw Jesus, they were glad. And boy, today, that's the need of the hour, is for folks to see Jesus. This morning, I hope this morning you can say, even though we live in the Midwest and our faces are always proclaim what's in our heart, you know, we say that we're happy, but our faces sometimes say we're not. But this morning, my prayer is that we would say, that we can be glad that Christ is our Savior. Yeah. But one day when we see Him, it'll be a mixed emotions, won't it? Yeah. When we see Christ face to face for the very first time, I think there's going to be a holy hush. I think there's going to be a trembling a little bit to see Him who is holy and righteous. But then there's going to be a joy to meet our Savior face to face. And we'll be glad. The disciples were glad when they seen Jesus. The gospel of Christ is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And every operation of the gospel is vitally important and essential for salvation. Every part is needed. The cross and the tomb, but also the resurrection. I think this morning of the gospel of Christ, and Peter warns us in his book, in the book of 2 Peter chapter 3, he warns us that in the last days scoffers shall come. In these last days the scoffers shall say, where is this coming? I thought you Christians said He was coming again, and all things are consistent until, from the very beginning until now, the world goes on and time goes on. But where is this coming? I thought you said He was coming, and we don't believe it. And they say they scoff at His coming. They're saying, where is your God? They will yell, even they will yell out the windows when you pass up Bibles at the corner. Jesus is a fraud. They don't believe that His return. Well, to scoff at His return, in reality, is to scoff at His resurrection. To say He'll not come back again is to say that He never rose from the dead. In our culture today, in our current culture today, this present age says that Jesus Christ is dead. And by the way, since the devil couldn't kill Him and keep Him in the tomb, he wants to deceive all men into believing that Jesus Christ is dead, that He is a fraud. We find that this was the case in our text this morning, 1 Corinthians. Paul, he writes to the church there, and he begins to deal with a false teaching that there was no resurrection. That when you die, you simply just go back to the ground. There was no afterlife. There was no everlasting life. There was no resurrection. And so Paul writes to correct that wrong teaching. And he says now, if there is no resurrection, verse number 13, if there is no resurrection of the believer, then Christ did not raise from the dead. Then Christ is not risen. And Christ is dead. Then he goes on and tells us what a tragedy would be if there were no resurrection. He says in verse 14, if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is vain. If Christ is dead this morning, this is the dumbest thing that you could do in your day, is to come here and hear preaching if Christ is dead. He said it's vain, it's empty, it's worthless. This place, this morning, this service would mean absolutely nothing if Christ is dead. He says in verse number 14, if Christ is not risen, then your faith is vain. He says that your faith is the most worthless attribute in the hearts of man. If Christ is not risen, what's the use? What's the point of faith? He says, go and forget this thing and go eat, drink, and be merry. For tomorrow you're going to die. He says, verse 15, if Christ is not risen, then Christianity is a hoax. Every preacher, every missionary, every evangelist, every soul winner for the last 2,000 plus years has been a liar. If Christ is not risen. He says, if Christ is not risen, then man is still cursed in their sin. They are yet in their sin. Their greatest enemy they face is still death. What's the point then? If Christ is not risen, he's saying, what's the point of life? What's the point of faith? We're still cursed and death is still our enemy. You know, let me just say this morning to the atheist and to the Christ rejecter, to the violent, wicked man. If Christ is not risen, then why does His name bother you so much? Why does His name cause you so much conviction and grief and torment? You say, I don't believe in Santa Claus, but you can say His name all you want to. It don't bother me. I never have gone up to the mall at Christmas time and walked down the halls of the mall and say, Santa is a fraud! Because though he is. You don't ever hear anybody going to Disneyland or Disney World, whatever it may be. That's no place for a Christian to go anyway. That's a little side note there. But nobody ever says, Mickey Mouse is a fraud! You can say Mickey Mouse, say anywhere you want to say Mickey Mouse. It doesn't bother anybody. Nobody gets mad. You can say the name of Easter Bunny, Mickey Mouse, Pluto, Little Duck, and I never have once in my life gotten angry when I've heard those names. But you mentioned Jesus. And the atheist and the Christ rejector, well, that name bothers them. Because in that name is power, because the Bible says that Christ indeed is risen from the dead. And His very name brings about conviction and troubles the heart of the unbeliever. And I think that when we as Christians go out into this our city and begin to preach the gospel to the we enter into the devil's territory, it bothers him and also bothers the unbeliever because Christ indeed is risen. We find this morning that the unbeliever is wrong. Christ is risen. The atheist is wrong because Christ is risen. The scoffer is wrong because Jesus Christ is risen. He's reigning and He is returning. And the gospel demands that you believe that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. Romans 10:9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and so believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You see, the gospel demands that you believe in the resurrected Savior. It's not just believing in a cross or a tomb. You must believe that He's risen from the dead. The Christian demand, the resurrection demands a heart of faith in Christ the Lord. The resurrection demands it. It demands a heart of faith in Jesus Christ our Lord. But also the resurrection demands a life of faith for Christ Jesus our Lord. The resurrection demands that. This morning my thought is this, and here's the message today, and I'll be careful of the time. We must today, according to the Scriptures, I believe we must appropriate the gospel. You see, the scoffer, he scoffs at the gospel, and to him it's worthless, it's empty, it's mean, it's vain, and it does him no good. But today, if we live a life absent of faith, today if we do not appropriate the gospel of Christ to our life as believers, if we don't appropriate the resurrection to our life, are we no better than a scoffer? If He said that He gives us the victory in Christ Jesus. But if we live our life absent of victory, we are really no better off than the scoffer who says, where is His return? He never rose again from the dead. And we scoff. So this morning, I want to talk to you about this morning just for a little while, appropriating the gospel of Christ. I want you to consider this morning just a few things this morning as we get the gospel. Imagine, to me, the gospel of Christ, through the eyes of a man, is tragic. It's cruelty imposed upon a good, holy man. It's heart-wrenching, it's heartbreaking. But through the eyes of the believer, he's victorious. Let me tell you what I mean this morning. Number one is this. The cross was His suffering, but it was our salvation. The cross was His suffering, but it was our salvation. Look at me back at Matthew 27. Matthew 27. Let me just read to you here a little bit of the crucifixion. A little bit lengthy here, but I'll read through it. Follow along as I read this morning. Verse 27 says, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus unto the common hall and gathered unto Him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped Him and put on Him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon His head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before Him and mocked Him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon Him, took the reed and smote Him on the head. And after they had mocked Him, they took the robe off from Him and put on His own raiment on Him and led Him away to crucify Him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, him they compelled to bear His cross. When they had come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave Him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when He had tasted thereof, He would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and they set up over his head his accusation written, this is the Jesus, the King of the Jews. When there were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and the other on the left, and they passed by, reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, thou that destroyest the temple, buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise, the chief priests, mocking him, the scribes and elders said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them said, this man it calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar, and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. When Jesus had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Here we see that the cross was his suffering, but it was our salvation. On the cross, Christ suffered as a sinner. He was beaten for crimes he did not commit. They took him before Pilate, and Pilate took him and had him whipped with a cat of nine tails. And there he was beaten, and his body was bruised and marred and shredded as a common criminal for crimes he did not commit. There upon the cross he was mocked and ridiculed as being an imposter. If you really are Christ, then prove it. Come down and save thyself. He was crucified as a criminal for the sins that were not his own. You see, in that ninth hour it grew dark, I believe that all the sins of mankind from past to the future were placed upon him. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be righteousness in him. You see, we find that today that the cross was his suffering. As you read about the crucifixion of Christ, it wrings your heart. How could men be so cruel to another man? And so when you look at that from the eyes of a man, from the eyes of looking at the innocent, we think, that's cruel. That was great suffering. But through the eyes of the believer, it was our salvation. It was our salvation. You see, his blood was shed for our salvation. The cross was his suffering, but the cross was our redemption. We find that he said in his last hours to his disciples, he said, and he took the cup, he said, this is my blood, the New Testament, which is shed for you, for many, for the remissions of sins. And Hebrews 9 says that there is no blood, there is a remission of sins. You see, Christ had to shed his blood, and so his suffering of Calvary, it was his suffering, but it was our salvation. We find that upon the cross, Christ provided peace with God through his blood. We're told that in Ephesians 2:13 that those of us that were far off were now made nigh by his blood. Yes, he shed his blood. He suffered, but it was our redemption. And the shedding of his blood, he drew us nigh. He gave us peace with the Father, peace with God. See, Christ removed the curse of the law by nailing to the cross of Calvary. His blood ransomed me. Romans 5:9 says, much more than being now justified by his blood. And so the cross was his suffering, but it was our salvation. The believer then cannot glory in works. You and I cannot glory in what we have done. We cannot glory in our good works or our religion. Like Paul says, if I'm going to glory, I'm going to glory in what? The cross. The cross. We watch it. It was his suffering, but it was our salvation. Number two is this. The tomb was his anguish, but it was our atonement. The tomb was his anguish, but it was our atonement. Look back at Matthew 27, And verse number 59. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth. He laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock, and he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. Look at verse 66. So they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting the watch. Here we find today, here we find in our scripture today, that if we'd have been back in that time, the thought would have been, the Son of God is dead. Jesus is dead. I've watched, and I don't mean this, I hope this doesn't come across crude. I've watched loved ones on their deathbed. Until they draw their last breath, there's always this hope they're going to pull through. I mean, I watched my mom, and I watched my dad, and my grandparents. And the idea is, you know what, just pull through. And there's always hope to the last breath. And so I can only imagine that on that day that Mary stood there thinking, I know who he is. I remember the angels who came to me and tell me that he is the Messiah. Anytime now he's going to come off this cross and redeem Israel. These 12 disciples that hid in the shadows, they had preached for Christ. They had seen his power. They had seen his majesty. They had seen his glory. I can only imagine that upon, as they watched the thing, at any time now, he's going to do it. They say, can't be done. And there's going to be a legion of angels going to come and free him. He's going to reign supreme. But then he gives up the ghost and says, it is finished. This man that walked in the water, this man that fed the 5,000, this man that calmed the wind and the waves, they took his limp body off the cross. Son of God, and all his power now, was a cold, lifeless body. Rather than having on a regal robe of royalty, he was wrapped in linen garments of the dead. And they laid the Prince of Heaven in a cold, borrowed tomb and sealed the stone shut. Now that, you and I, we would say, end of chapter. End of story. The King of Eternity that should have been seated on a throne was laid in the cold tomb. All of nature that once proclaimed his glory silently mourned the death of his creator. The angels that once hailed his birth now quietly trembled as they watched the splendor of heaven laid to rest. The devil and demons of hell that once feared his very presence began to arrogantly and presumptuously celebrate their feigned victory. His mother that once believed the promised birth now mourned with uncertainty. The disciples that once believed that he was the Christ now hid in the shadows in doubt and despair. The tomb was no place for the Son of God. You see, his death was our atonement. You see, not only did he have to give his blood, but he also had to die. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. And so when Christ shed his blood, he purchased my redemption. But when he died for me, he paid my penalty. When he gave his blood, he ransomed me. He made peace with God. The spotless lamb. But when he died for me, he paid my debt. And so though his suffering, the tomb was his anguish, it was my atonement. He died in my place. He became my substitute. He died so that you and I would not have to. He said this morning, you must, to be saved, you must appropriate gospel to you. Today I think this thing, and I'm watching your faces, I'm not mad about it, but some of you today are not plugged in. Kind of like you're thinking about ham and Easter eggs and all those things. And some of you were up probably late last night, so you're a little bit tired today. And you've heard this before many times. You've heard this before, and so that's when I get that. I'm just like anybody else. And I know that we're not Pentecostals here, and so it is not our practice to get crazy in the preaching hour. I get that. But you see, this has got to be more than a story to you. It's got to be a reality. It's got to grip you. It's got to consume you. It's got to get a hold of your heart. This Jesus, what he went through. Yes, it was suffering was my salvation. Yes, it was anguish was my atonement. Must become your reality. This gospel is just not for the world. It's for you. And I'm afraid this morning is that so many Christians don't appropriate and make the gospel theirs. Number three is this. The resurrection was his triumph, but it was our transformation. The resurrection was his triumph, but it was our transformation. Matthew 28:1 says, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. Behold, there was a great earthquake. Something's about to happen. It was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. This angel, his countenance was like lightning, his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. Think about that. I mean, can you imagine coming to the tomb early in the morning? And as you approach the tomb, imagine going to the cemetery of somebody. Man, you're going there to see mom or grandpa or grandpa or loved one. And all you step on the grounds and begin, there's an earthquake. I don't know about you, but I think I told the other direction. I'm like, well, I'm out of here. And all of a sudden, there appears these angelic beings. So bright and so white. The keepers of the tomb trembled with fear and fell. Man, they passed out. It was too much for them. I suppose that's why some of you this morning are sleeping, because it's just too much for you. You're just passed out. It says in verse number 6, the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here. Now, I'll tell you something this morning. Now, put yourself in that position. He said, we've had the privilege of hearing this thing for years. We know all the answers. It don't move us, but we know the answers. My first question would be, where did he go? Where did you take him? Who moved him? What's going on here? This ain't right. You just can't dig up mom and take her somewhere else. Where did he go? It said, come see the place where the Lord lay. And of course, you read down through there, Jesus appears. And boy, when they saw Christ, they were glad. Now, let me tell you something. That was his triumph. That was his triumph. Think of the song we were saying this morning, where it says, vainly they watched his bed. Jesus, my Savior. Vainly they sealed the dead. Jesus, my Lord. It goes on to say, verse number 3, death cannot keep his prey. He tore the bars away. It says, up from the grave he arose, the mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose the victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with the saints to reign. He arose! He arose! Hallelujah! Christ arose! You see, Christ triumphed over sin, over death, over hell, and the grave. Boy, I like that. I find in Colossians 2, Paul wrote and said this, verse 15. He said, in having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. You see, when Christ rose from the dead, it was no secret. He tore the powers away, and he placed his feet on the neck of the devil and said to his name, he said, you're defeated once for all. He triumphed over them. He spoiled the principalities and powers. He defeated them, overwhelmed them. Listen, he didn't just defeat death, he annihilated it. He then says in 1 Corinthians 15:55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? You see, today for you and I, the believer, because Christ rose again, there is no sting to death. You know who it stings? Those of us who are left behind. When some of you lost your loved ones this past year, you say, preacher, that did sting. Oh, yes, and it will keep on stinging, won't it? But for those that are gone in Christ, there was no sting. Because as soon as they closed their eyes and drew their last breath, they woke up in the presence of God Almighty. Amen. They seen Jesus. Why? Because He rose. He said, there's no death, there's no victory in the grave. Why? Because He defeated death once and for all. He reminds us that the resurrection is His triumph, but it's our transformation. Because in our text, in 1 Corinthians 15, if you're still there, watch what it says. And I'm coming down to the conclusion, so hang with me for a moment. Look at verse 157 now. Here's this morning. I want you to get this morning. Here's the whole gist of the message today. As we worship and glorify Christ for His resurrection. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the gospel, through the eyes of just a common man, would seem tragic, brutal, cruel. But through the eyes of the Word of God, through the eyes of the believer, it's wonderful, it's precious. Because His blood purchased, ransomed me from my sin. His death paid a penalty. But that would all mean nothing had He not risen. When He rose, He proclaimed, I am that I am. I am God. I am victorious. I am victorious. Then He says this, I want to give you that victory. See, I think that we have this truth in our heads. But for so many Christians, it's not in their hearts. It's a truth that God's Word proclaims, but it's a reality in your life. It's a reality in your life. You see, this morning, we must believe. He said, preacher, I'm going to try harder to be a better Christian. Quit trying harder and just believe the book. Believe the Word. I got to show you this verse. I know I'm past time, but you're used to it anyway. And some of you have been sleeping a few minutes anyway, so you kind of rested up a little bit, you know. And so, you know, if you're going to sleep, I'm going to preach a little bit longer. But look at Romans. Where is it at? Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Say, preacher, you said anything about people sleeping. I know I shouldn't say anything about people sleeping, but I do things I shouldn't do. When I get nervous, I just blurt out strange things. So when you sleep, it makes me nervous. I don't want you to die in this service, by the way. That's what scares me. It's like, are they dead? Did I kill them? They're sleeping. Look at Romans 6 here for a moment. And let's draw this to a conclusion today. Romans 6, verse number 3. Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death? There's reality. There's the appropriation. That when I got born again, especially in Christ my Savior, I got baptized into His death. Look at verse number 4. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, this morning, Christian, I'm going to tell you something. Here's the exciting part for me. That this gospel is not just a story of Christ Jesus. This gospel is for you and I to claim, to believe, to appropriate, to make a reality that Christ gives the victory of the resurrection to every born-again believer. We are baptized into His death, but we are also raised in His likeness. Hey, was Christ victorious or not? Sure He was. He made that openly plain. He plainly and overwhelmingly defeated the devil. He said this, now I want to give the same likeness as I have. You see, the resurrection of Christ Jesus means that I can walk in newness of life. Look at that for a moment. That old lifestyle. Why did he die? He didn't die because you and I were good. He didn't die because you and I had it all together. He didn't die because you and I didn't need any help. No, he died because of what? We were all sinners. What did he save us from? You know, the Bible never says he once died to save us from hell. He died to save us from our sins. He said this, I'm going to pay for your penalty, to pay for your sins, but when you believe in me, I want you to walk in newness of life. Hey, I'm a new creature. That means I'm dead to those sins. They no longer have, listen, death has no power over Christ. It can't hurt him. It can't pull him back. It can't put him in bondage. And so he said, just like that, sin has no power over you. He said, preacher, I'm going to try real hard to get past my sins. Quit trying hard and believe the book. Right. Hey, sin has no power over you. You're a new creature in Christ Jesus. All those things that you were not, listen, you don't have to live those way anymore. You can be free from unforgiveness, from bitterness, and anger, from lust. You can be free from fornication, and adultery, and those addictions. You can be free from those things because Christ has given us the victory. Now lastly is this, and I'm going to skip a whole bunch of notes here for the sake of time. I always write more than I can get through. But I always feel like somehow if I don't get through them all, I'm cheating on my test. His resurrection guarantees mine. 1 Corinthians 15:23 says, but every man in his order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they are Christ at his coming. John 3:16, you know the verse. Say it with me. For God so loved the world that he is his only begotten Son. Those who believe in him shall not perish, but what? Everlasting life. You see, his resurrection guarantees mine. Paul said that Christ's resurrection was part of what? The first fruits. Now, I'm not a very smart man. I mean, you know that already. But if there's first fruits, that means there's more to come. Who's that? That's you and I. Christ said, I'm going to do this thing first. And afterwards, you're going to follow me in the same likeness. And so his resurrection guarantees my resurrection. What's that mean? That means because I have faith in Christ Jesus, that when you see this fat old body die one day, I'm not dead. I'm not dead. This body will die, yes. Unless Christ comes back before then, this body will die. But I'm not dead. He's going to raise me up. And those, they preach, what about those who died before us? Well, my Bible says, the absence from the body is to be present with the Lord. Their bodies are in a tomb right now in a grave. But Paul reminds you, he says, listen, one day, you're going to hear a trumpet sound.
Yes, Lord.
Yeah? And he said, listen, the dead in Christ, they shall rise first. And then we which remain shall call upon the air to meet them together in the air, to meet the Lord together in the air. You see, his resurrection guarantees mine. Mine. He says that we shall not all sleep, but we all shall be changed. You see, here's the fun part. My flesh will be changed. I don't know about you, but there are some weeks, like this past week, where this old flesh just bothers me. I get tired of what my flesh wants to do. I get tired of temptation and problems and weaknesses and my own junk. But God said this, that when I see him, I'm going to be changed. That's victory. I'm going to be like him. I'm going to put on incorruption. Hey, think about that. I won't stink anymore. I'm going to put on immortality. Death will lose its sting forever. So his resurrection guarantees mine. This morning, believer, I want to encourage you today. Make his victory your victory. Appropriate to your life. Yes, his cross was suffering, but it was our salvation. And yes, his tomb was anguish, but it was for our atonement. And yes, his resurrection was his triumphant, but it was also for our transformation. But then I want to say to you this morning, those that today perhaps might be here, not saved. His resurrection guarantees, lastly, is this. Listen to me now. judgment. You see, he is no longer in a tomb. He's on a throne. Now, so we need to get that. We need to understand this morning that if Christ is risen from the dead, it behooves all men to believe. Listen, I don't care who you think you are, he's bigger. Right. Okay, how smart you think you are. Well, preacher, I think I'm smarter than you are. You're probably right. But not more than him. Right. Preacher, I'm pretty strong. And I'm pretty well off. And I got talents. I got abilities. Yeah, you may have, but not more than he does. See, his ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts higher than our thoughts. This morning it would behoove us to realize if he's resurrected, then one day I'll answer to him. I'm not going to answer to Buddha. He's dead. I'm not going to answer to Muhammad. He's dead. They're all idols with no heads and no arms, just torsos that can't hear or smell or speak or help. But Christ is risen.
Amen.
And one day we'll stand before God and give an account for our life. And if he's risen, then Christian, today I want to encourage you to live like it. Live like it. And today if he's risen, if you're not a believer today, I'd encourage you to trust in him as your Savior. Because if he's risen from the dead, and he is, there is nothing you can do to save yourself. You must fall upon his mercy and grace, say, I'm a sinner. Save me from my sins. Be my Savior.
Right.
And that's how you appropriate what we call the resurrection of Christ. This victory can be yours through faith in Christ Jesus. Well, today we come to you in closing. Very thankful this morning, Father, for your great grace. And Lord, my heart today is that we would make your resurrection a reality in our life. Father, we know the story. We know the account. There are those in this room today that can give the account much better than I could have ever given it. They know the scriptures. They know all the details. But Lord, I'm afraid that so many of us, we don't live like you have resurrected, like you have raised from the dead. Once a year we come and we give you accolades, we give you worship. But Lord, the rest of the time, if we're not careful, we live, Lord, as if you had died. God, today I pray you to help us today, I pray, to be the believer that lives for a risen Savior. And Lord, my heart today is this, that if there be any this morning that's here this morning that's not saved, their account may be in a baptism or a church membership or a good work that they've done. Hope it all comes out in the end to their favor. God, today would you convict them of their sin. May they come and repent and place their faith and trust in you. And make this great, triumphal resurrection, Father, part of their life as well. Today, God, help us, I ask in your name. As we stand together this morning, together let's all stand this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes are closed. The piano begins to play a song of invitation. And this time I want to ask you a question. If you die today, do you know for a Bible reason that your sins have been forgiven? That Christ is your Savior? Then heaven is your home. If you died 2 hours ago, they placed that sheet over your head and pronounced you dead, your body would be on a stretcher somewhere in a cot. Where would your soul be? Heaven or hell? Say, preacher, I'm not sure where my soul would be, but I want to know. I want to know. I want to know for sure that if I die today, that heaven's my home. Today, would you come? Walk an aisle and meet me at the front and say, Pastor Master, I want to know for sure if I died this morning that I've been saved. Today, we'll take the Bible from God's word and show you how you can be saved. Today, there's no need to leave here in doubt. No need to leave here today, not knowing for sure, because Christ died for you and yours again, that you might have everlasting life. Today, would you come? Preacher, I'm not saved. I'm not saved. Today you come. What a great day to get saved as you remember his resurrection. Today you come. Perhaps if I'd say, preacher, I know I'm saved. I know it. I look back at the time of my life and I know I've been born again. But my testimony is not one of a resurrected Savior. I'm not living a newness of life. I'm not living like He's resurrected. But today I want to claim that victory as mine. I want to live in reality of the resurrection, not just the knowledge of it. I want to know Him and the power of His resurrection. Today, would you come this morning to an old-fashioned altar and let Christ change your life? Today, you come, would you please?